you're able. If you're not able to stand, we understand that. But if you can, out of respect for God's word, why don't we go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. We looked at Jonah last week and figured out how did I get here? Jonah chapter 1. This week we're going to look in, excuse me. Thanks for coming, Charlie. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, blah, 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 Jonah, okay? If you have trouble finding it, don't feel bad. You need to figure out the table of contents. If you figure out the table of contents, you'll be able to find every single book in the Bible. Yes. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Look, if you're on staff, just open the Bible anywhere, look intelligent, we probably won't figure out, okay? We were there last week. I've been in this neighborhood before. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. We'll read it's a chapter 17 verses. We'll read through it. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." And we saw this last week. God told Jonah where to go. I want you to go to Nineveh. Their wickedness is horrible. We mentioned last week they were a very, very, you didn't want to lose a war to them, okay? They killed everybody. They cut your heads off, and they built a pyramid outside of your city with everybody's head. And they did not like Jewish people. Jonah thought of many reasons not to go there. Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." By the way, it was silly for him, as we mentioned last week, to think you can run from God's presence. You can't. God's everywhere. Nice try, but it's not going to work. And so God's going to have a way to get a hold of him in the sea. Verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.'" Basically, he says, "Hey, we're having a prayer meeting. What are you doing down here sleeping? Get up and start praying." "And they said, everyone to his fellow, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lot, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou?' And he said unto them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land.' Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said unto him, 'What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?' For the sea was wroth and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, 'Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land. But they could not, for the sea was wroth and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.' So they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the story in the Bible, the things that we can learn from it, Lord. Last week, we looked at how Jonah got to where he was. And Father, this week, I just pray that you'd help us as we see how we should respond in these situations. Bless us now in our time, our short time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we saw last week, Jonah is one of those guys in the Bible who is a lot like us. Jonah's life is out there for us to see and learn from. Okay? We think the Bible is just made up of great men. We're all men. I heard a story. There was a great revivalist. His name was Leonard Ravenhill. And he was in England. He was in an old city in England. And some tourists saw him and thought that maybe he was knew something. One of the tourists said, "Excuse me, sir, were there any great men born in this city?" And Ravenhill said, "Nope, only babies." Okay? And that's just how it is. There are no great men. There are men that God that can use to do great things, but the people in the Bible were just like us, which is good for us. We can learn some things. We looked at Jonah's trip last week from prophet to fish bait. We saw that many people end up in bad situations in life, and then they wonder, how did I get here? We saw that tragic situations are always the result of bad decisions. Always. We get ourselves into trouble because we make bad decisions. And we make bad decisions because we have a faulty way of thinking. Always. That's what happened to Jonah. As we look at this story, we will see problems that come Jonah's way. These problems were brought on by his own actions. By the way, those type of problems are the ones we want to avoid. There are situations and things that come into our life that through the providence of God, through no fault of our own, there's just nothing we can do about it. We got to deal with it. But we want to make sure that these situations that come as a result of our own actions, these things can be bypassed simply by altering our way of thinking, which alters our life of actions and helps us to avoid those types of problems. God does sometimes bring storm into our lives to get our attention and teach us lessons. James tells us in chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," which means testings, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may perfect and entire, lacking nothing." Sometimes God allows things into our life, and when these things come into our life, God is trying to teach us patience, which is a sign of a mature Christian and helps us in our Christian life. But this storm was not like that. This one was self-inflicted. The sad thing in this story is, if you look at it, as we're going to look at it in a minute, Jonah, who was a prophet, and the mariners, who were pagan, Jonah responded wrongly, and the mariners responded correctly. They didn't even know God. And yet they're handling the situation better than Jonah. I like when they ask him, "What's your occupation?" I wonder if he told them, "I'm a prophet." Okay? I got pulled over when I used to go to the Monterey Park Church, and I was a few minutes behind, and I wasn't looking at the speedometer, and I got pulled over by Mr. California Highway Patrol, some young kid, and he's chewing me out. I'm like, "Man, I hope he doesn't ask me where I'm going." So, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to, you know, preach at a church up in, you know, there." "Brother, you're going 80 miles an hour on a sidewalk. What's wrong with you?" Just kidding. He didn't ask, by the way, and I didn't volunteer the information. But, you know, they responded correctly. How do we respond? When we have problems, whether we get in it, whether it's our own doing or it's just something that happens, how should we respond? Well, let's look primarily at the mariners. They got it right. I would say, first of all, number one, we ought to respond fearfully. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 5. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God." They had the right idea. "Lord, is there anything in this situation that's my fault? Is there anything here because of what I'm doing?" Look at verse 9. "And he said unto them, Jonah, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Really? Let me ask you a question, Jonah. If you really feel you're going to tell these guys who are unsaved you fear God, and then you tell them, "Oh, by the way, I'm running from him." It's amazing how, as Christians nowadays, we have no trouble being a bad testimony. We'll say, oh, I praise Jesus out of one side of our mouth, and out the other side of our mouth, we act like a heathen. Now, I am not a 49ers fan because I'm saved. I'm a Rams fan. I'm backslidden. But this quarterback, I've heard, got in trouble because he's doing drugs in a hotel and sexual assault, but he's got spiritual tattoos on. You've got to be kidding me. Really? Oh, I love God. What are you doing there hitting the bong? What are you doing in here being immoral? Rub the tattoos off. That was free. That's Jonah, though. Oh, I'm fleeing from God, but I fear him. Now, the mariners did fear their God. It was a false God, but I'll give them credit. They feared. And they got right down on their knees and said, what is going on? By the way, they didn't get an answer. Why? They didn't have a real God. But they had the right response. Jonah said he feared the true God and didn't act like it. The mariners worship a false God, but they did act like they did fear him. Fearing God will keep us out of a lot of situations. Now, we need to understand what fearing God is. It's not what you think it is. It's not walking on eggshells. That there's this God that's just kind of out there, and at the slightest little mistake, squish. Like we step on a bug. By the way, if God was like that, there would be nobody in this room. There would be nobody in this room. There might be some stains on the carpet. There would be nobody. Aren't you glad God's not like that? But what it means to fear God is living with the realization that God knows everything I say, everything I do, everything I think, and I know I'm accountable to him for that. That's what fearing God is. Fearing God is like, that should be the kind of relationship a child has. It's a loving, sweet relationship with their parent, but they know if they cross the line, wait till dad gets home. Doesn't mean dad doesn't love them. They just know, I'm accountable and I'm going to have to pay for this crime. We're accountable to God for everything we do. If Jonah only realized that in the first place, when he thought about fleeing from God's presence, he would have said, I can't do that. God's everywhere. I'm not going to get away with this. By the way, Joseph understood that. I like the verse in Genesis where Potiphar's wife is chasing after him. Here he is, a lonely kid, no family, no friends. He had to be lonely. Here's this probably beautiful woman trying to hit on him, and that's the perfect temptation. But what did he say? He said to her, there is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And by the way, let me just say this. He was not perfect. There had to be something in him that was a serious temptation. And he said, I can't do this because I'm sinning against my God. Your husband's not here. Probably nobody will know, but God will know. The fear of the Lord. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs says again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:29 says, but they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You see, when we don't choose the fear of the Lord, we're choosing to live like God does not exist. He doesn't exist. Therefore, I think I can run from him. I think I can do this great wickedness and get away from it. Listen, we don't cower in our fear towards God, but we realize, Lord, I know I'm accountable to you, and I don't want to do this. Jonah didn't have that. So how do we respond in these situations? We ought to respond fearfully. Next, we ought to respond openly. What do I mean? I mean, we must be willing to make any changes that are necessary to help improve the situation. We've got to be open to that. We've got to look at this situation that's been created, and we have to say, is there anything that needs to be changed? You see, what we usually do is when a situation comes upon us, we want the consequences or the adverse effects of the situation to be lifted out without changing. It doesn't work. It's like we mentioned before, if you have weeds, you don't just hit weeds with a weed whacker. They're gone for a while, but guess what? The roots are there. They're going back. You got to get down to where they're growing. You got to get to the roots. You got to kill it at its base and pull it all out. Or else the problem comes, it just looks a little different. When we have a situation, we need to look and say, is there something that needs to be changed? I like the mariners again. They cried to their God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. They cried to God. They said, well, maybe it's just too heavy on the boat. Let's chuck some of the stuff and let's lighten the load. Maybe that's the problem. By the way, they eventually went and they figured, okay, it must be somebody on the ship. We got to figure that out too. But are you open to anything that needs to be changed? We don't like that. We want to continue doing the things that we do. We just don't want the consequences. The consequences are a result of the actions. I don't understand how Jonah could sleep during the whole thing. I mean, the mariners, they're having a revival meeting. They're on their knees praying to their God. They're probably singing hymns. They're chucking stuff. They had, you know, you ever see these services? People give up stuff. You know, this is evil in my life. I'm going to get rid of it. Man, they had that kind of ceremony. They're chucking stuff overboard. They probably repainted. I don't know. They were really going to town. And where's Jonah? He's out. By the way, don't say, well, you don't have peace about the situation. I don't care if you have peace. Is it right or wrong? Okay. Many people do nothing while waiting for God to make the first move. Isn't that how we are? The principle here is that God will only move when we are willing to take the first step. What does James tell us? Draw nigh to God, and what does God do? Draws nigh to you. We want to sit here. So, okay, God, here I am. If you want me, come get me. I want to draw close to you. I'm not going to do anything, but can you come closer? By the way, when you were courting, is that how you worked? I'll just sit at home and I'm waiting for her to come. Now, for some of us, that wasn't an issue. We had so many chasing us, I know. But for most of you, you didn't have that problem. No, you were like, sister, she's got it going on. It's like, hey, you know, let me kind of, you know, just make myself available. Kind of walk in the same area where she's walking. Kind of, you know, maybe drop some flowers by, buy some candy. And all that other nonsense they like. Dead vegetation and jewelry. So they could put it in their little jewelry box and never wear it again. But you were persistent. Well, we're not like that with our relationship with God. I'm here, God. Say, man, I just don't feel close to God. Can I just tell you something? It's because you're not making a move. We've got to make that. And in these situations, God can't change things unless we're willing to get rid of the problem that's causing the adverse reaction. It's like going to a doctor. You got something, it's like, I got to cut that out, that surgery. No, I want you to heal me, but I want to leave it there. I'm used to it. Doctor, I can't help you. We got to get rid of that thing that's causing the problem. We have to respond openly. We must hasten. Many people do not like change. Improvement does not come on accident. It doesn't. You've got to be proactive. You've got to say, what area of my life does God want me to get better? What area of my life does God want me to change? What do I need to correct? And then be willing to do what you need to do. By the way, whenever you hear something from the Bible, whenever you read the Bible, if it goes against what's going on in your life, like a lot does when we hear it, we ought to say, what do you want me to change? Is there something I need to fix? Is there something that needs to be fixed? I heard a story that Henry Ford, in the early days of the car manufacturing boom in the early 1900s, of course, Ford Motor Company was the big company. I wouldn't buy a Ford now if you paid me, but if you do have a Ford, I do suggest you buy AAA. You're going to need it someday. But Henry Ford, he took a trip overseas, and back then it took a while. He was gone overseas for a while, and when he came back, one of his top engineers said, I want to show you something. And he came in, and he had the Model Ts, and he had, like, different colors. He goes, look, now we have yellow, now we have red, now we have blue. And Henry Ford went ballistic. And he grabbed a tool and he started smashing the cars. And he told the guy, he goes, people can have any color Model T they want as long as it's black. He didn't want any other color. He didn't like change. That's how we are. We don't like change. Number three, we ought to respond positionally. We ought to respond positionally. What does that mean? Allow what's going on to draw you closer to God. Okay? These mariners, they cried unto their God. The shipmaster came unto Jonah and said, "What meanest thou, sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God." Isn't that interesting? He didn't run down there and say, "Brother, what are you doing? We're lightening the ship and you're sleeping. Help us chuck stuff." At that point, they said, no. Get up and start calling. Our God's not working. Maybe it'll work with your God. Someone's got to pray. Get up. It ought to bring us closer to God. That problem, whatever it is, we ought to say, "Lord, what is the issue? What is the problem?" And we ought to draw close to our God. By the way, I'll tell you one reason that's important, because usually the problem started because we distance ourselves from God. Self-inflicted problems are always a sign that we are going away from God. We're not as close to him as we should be. And that was Jonah's problem. God's over there. By the way, he's everywhere, but God's over there. I'm going to go over here. It's not going to work. You need to go. So I'm going to get right. I want to fix the situation. Go back to where you were. Get to where God is. Draw closer to God. Most of our American type of Christianity, which is feel-good type of Christianity, at the first sign of struggle, at the first sign of problems, we bail out. By the way, the great men of the past didn't do that. We sing the song here, "It Is Well With My Soul." How many know the hymn? "It Is Well With My Soul." The story behind that song goes like this. The author's family, Horatio Spafford wrote the song. The author's family was going overseas, and he was not going with them. This is back at the time when that was a mode of transportation. If you were going to Europe, you had to take a boat. And so his wife and his four daughters got on a ship to go, and he didn't go with them at that time. Later on, he was going to go on another ship and catch up with them. Well, as their ship was going, it struck another ship, and their ship sank. And he got a telegraph back home, and it's infamous now if you know the story, but his wife sent a telegraph that said, "Saved alone." His four daughters drowned out in the ocean. He was taking a ship to catch up with his wife and get over there. As he was going on the ship, the captain of that ship came to him and said, "Sir, just I want to let you know we're right now at the place where your wife's and your children's ship wrecked and where your children were drowned." And he penned the words to this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Now that's a serious Christianity. We don't have that nowadays. Some little problem happens in our life and we get bitter and we blame God and we run from him. Let us not be like that. Let us stay close to him at all times. Number four, we ought to respond knowledgeably. Knowledgeably. What do I mean? Determine the cause of the problem. We see in the chapter the men come and they're just like, "We got to figure out what happened here." So they cast lots. It's kind of like rolling the dice. "All right, hey, all right, you two over here, let's roll the dice. Oh, you four were taken. Let's go. Up, you two were taken. Up, it's down to one. Guess who gets rolled out? Jonah." It's like, "All right, Jonah, speak up, brother. What happened?" Jonah's like, "Well, you know," and he tells them the whole story. But they found out what the problem was. We mentioned that already. Determine exactly what's going on in your life. Get to the root cause. Don't just take care of the surface stuff. Find out exactly what, and again, one of the things that always is your relationship with God, but there are other things going on. Maybe it's your value system is messed up. Maybe your priorities are out of whack. Maybe you're allowing yourself too much freedom and you're giving yourself, making provision for the flesh. Whatever it is, you need to find out what the problem is. And act knowledgeably. We don't like to do that because we don't want to take the blame. You see, we want to blame somebody else. Well, I'm like this because my parents, it's the way they raised me. No, we're not like that because of our parents. We're like that because we choose to be. Now, you might have a little disposition, maybe because of your upbringing, but if you're saved and God's Spirit lives inside of you, there is no reason for you to live a certain way. Amen. See, we comfort ourselves by blaming others, and we use that as a reason not to change. By the way, I don't care what your situation is. Others have been in that same situation, and they've made it. You can make it too. And that's an encouragement. That's not a rebuke. You can do it. You got God's Spirit living inside of you. Don't settle for something God doesn't want you to have. Just say, man, I'm a child of the King. And yes, I might have a few more obstacles to overcome than some people have, but bless God, with God's help, I'm going to do it. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't blame others. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. How come you sinned? Well, you know, God, you gave me this woman. Not like I had a choice. There was no courtship there. It was one. No competition, no flowers, no candy. He woke up one day, ta-da. It's like, he's like, who's this? And God's like, do you have a ring? I mean, no, they didn't have any flower children to come down the aisle, no. And then he said, by the way, Lord, didn't you give her to me? I blame God. Now, Eve, hey, the devil made me do it. Why did he just say, I did it? I knew it was wrong, and now I know Eve did it, and he felt like, she did it. Why didn't he just say, I did it? Why didn't he just say, I did it? Blame. Let's just take responsibility knowledgeably, and let's move on. And then let's respond obediently. This is tough. This one's tough. It's all right, John, what do we do? I mean, you're the prophet. This whole storm is because you ditched your God. What do we do? Judah says, chuck me overboard. I'm giving you the Hebrew here. Said, throw me. I don't care. You could throw me over your back, sideways. Just chuck me. That's what's going to, you have to do that. And I appreciate the Mariners. These guys were even compassionate. They knew what they were supposed to do. And they're like, man, we'll just try to row the boat. I don't want to kill you. And after that didn't work, they're kind of like, this rowing thing's not working. Maybe we ought to go back to plan A. Okay. And then they had their little prayer meeting. Okay, God, please don't blame us for this. He told us to do it. And they threw him overboard. Now, that was tough, but guess what? It was the right move. As soon as they did it, guess what happened? Calm. Calm. Respond obediently. Find out what God says in your situation and just do it. I'm struggling. I'll tell you what you ought to do. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Keep obeying God. But it just seems like I'm not getting the results I want to see, and I'm trying to work this. People are like, they comfort themselves. I'm trying to work it out. Well, while you're trying to work it out, while you're going through the nonsense, still do what God wants you to do. Because if you don't do what God wants you to do, you're dealing with this nonsense, and now you got more nonsense cropping up over here. Just do what God wants you to do. Be obedient. That's all there is to it. Are you in a situation today, a tough situation? God doesn't want us to be there. If we respond correctly, sometimes we go through situations. Other times, we park there for a while. We don't need to. Maybe you've inflicted some pain upon yourself. You know what you do? Don't get all, boo-hoo. It's not time for a pity party. Have a little spiritual intestinal fortitude and stand up and say, you know what? This is where I'm at, but bless God, I ain't staying here. Whatever happened to that? We're just quitters. We have a whole society that just gives in. Why would you give in? God's got something better for you. God said, that's not where I want you to be. Let's go. Say, you know what? I ain't staying there. I'm going to get to where God wants me to be. And make the move. Make the move. Let's pray this morning.